All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn, if you would, with me to Proverbs chapter number 8, the book of Proverbs in chapter number 8. As you're turning there, we are currently going through the book of Proverbs, and chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And we do it that way because we claim to be Bible believers, right? So we're not trying to avoid anything in the Bible. We're trying to hit everything, and we are to go through the whole counsel of God. And there's no better way to work our way verse by verse through the Word of God. And the book of Proverbs is the book of wisdom. It's called the book of wisdom. And it is the book that communicates the wisdom from heaven above, from God, for life on earth below, for mankind. And we have understood throughout the course of the first 8 chapters of the book of Proverbs the importance of possessing wisdom. And we're going to read a few verses here this evening. So Proverbs 8, verse 18. We'll read down to verse number 21. So Proverbs 8, verse 18. The Bible says, "Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures." I want to bring your attention to verse number 18. There are two words that I want to focus on this evening in this study. Notice, riches and honor are with me, yea, here it is, durable riches and righteousness. I want to preach this evening on this thought, durable riches. At the beginning of Proverbs chapter number 8, if you remember, we observed that wisdom cries out. If you go back to verse number 1, the Bible says, "Does not wisdom cry? And understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths." We notice in verse number 4, "Unto you, O men, I call." So that is wisdom, and "my voice is to the sons of men." Now, it is important to understand that as we read these words here, that wisdom is not a person. How can wisdom cry out, right? How can wisdom stand up? How can wisdom call? Our focus here as we come to this chapter must never be on wisdom itself. As a matter of fact, I think that that is a great trouble. That's been the great trouble of the world, that the world is trying to find some answers or some form of wisdom or some form of knowledge itself. But our focus must always be and forever on the Lord. And we see that the importance, by the way, we see that in the person of Solomon. If you go with me here, because I think we have to have that proper understanding, because when the Bible says we are possessing wisdom, well, we have to understand that wisdom is not something that we can pick up as an object, that we can hold to ourselves. Wisdom is something else, and we possess it not in the sense of the physical nature of it as we hold something in our hands. And wisdom itself, if you would, is not a personality, but we have to ask ourselves, where does wisdom come from? And I believe we see that example in the person of Solomon. If you go back with me to the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 3, a few books over to your left, 1 Kings chapter number 3, King David has passed away, and his son Solomon is about to take the throne. Remember, David had gathered the elders of the children of Israel and had instructed them concerning Solomon as the next king, and Solomon ascends to the throne. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, if you go down with me to verse number 5, and notice what happens here, Solomon is going to ask something of the Lord. The Bible says, "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." Verse 7, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. Now this is Solomon as a grown man. He's become the king of Israel, but he looks at himself and he says, I am a not just a child, he says, a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. Verse 8. Now, again, obviously, he knew how to walk in and out of a house. He knew how to open a door. You know, we have little children. We're glad that Claire doesn't know how to open doors yet. But all the other ones know how to open doors. But she is a little child, so she's not at that place yet where she can come in and out of the house. But Solomon here, where he refers to himself as a little child, he doesn't even know how to come in and out. He's not talking about in the physical sense. He's talking about the opportunity to be able to rule Israel in wisdom and justice and judgment and righteousness. And so basically he says, I don't know how to do that on my own. Verse 8, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, and cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant, here it is, an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? Now, see what Solomon says. He says, I can't do it. I need the Lord. If you go down with me to notice verse 11, notice the reply from the Lord, verse 11. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Notice verse 12, behold, I have done according to thy word. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. So here the Bible says, God says, I have given you a wise heart. That means that Solomon before then did not possess, if you would, the wisdom that he needed to lead the people, but God gave it to Solomon. And so when we think about wisdom, it is important for us to understand where wisdom comes from. Man should not pursue after wisdom. Man should pursue after the Lord, who gives wisdom. If you see that is Solomon, when he began in his life, he didn't ask for wisdom. He asked for the Lord's help. He asked for the Lord to give him something that he could not get on his own. Now, if you go to the book of Ecclesiastes, right after the book of Proverbs, in Ecclesiastes chapter number 1, we have Solomon. Now, again, this was the passage we just read was at the beginning of his reign. His heart's disposition was right. He was seeking for the Lord, and the Lord gave his heart and filled his heart with wisdom. But somewhere along the line, remember what happened? His heart was turned towards false gods by the many wives that he had married. And so we find that his heart was turned, and Solomon lived a portion of his life, a great portion of his life, away from the Lord with his heart turned towards false gods, and he lacked a fear of the Lord. And notice what he said in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 1, this is kind of looking back at his life and his failures and life without God. And notice what he says in verse number 17 and 18 of chapter 1. Ecclesiastes 1, 17 and 18. And I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Now I want you to see here in verse number 17, what is missing is what? The Lord. Somewhere along the line, when Solomon stopped fearing the Lord, in order to find satisfaction, he started pursuing after wisdom itself. He says, I want to get smart. I want to be able to rule in a greater way. But he did that without seeking the Lord, without seeking for the Lord's help. And so we see here that our focus, when we come to Proverbs chapter 8, our focus must never be upon wisdom itself. Our focus must always and forever be upon the Lord, as we see it exemplified in the life of King Solomon. Let me make this statement. I'll say it once and maybe a couple times, so that if you want to write it down, I would encourage you to write it down. A man is a fool who gives his heart to no wisdom. A man is a fool who gives his heart to no wisdom. A man is wise who desires for his heart to be changed by the Lord. A man is wise who desires for his heart to be changed by the Lord. Do you see the difference? A man is a fool who gives his heart to no wisdom. In other words, I want to be a smart person. I want to know how to live right. I want to know how to make money in this world. And the mindset of such a man is temporal because he's seeking for wisdom itself. A wise man is not someone who gives his heart for wisdom. As Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 1:17, a wise man is one who desires for his heart to be changed by the Lord. Why? Because he recognizes that wisdom is not in himself. He recognizes that there's something in his heart that is lacking. He recognizes that his heart is desperately wicked above all things, and therefore he needs the help of God. So wisdom comes from the Lord and must therefore never be separated from his person. And by the way, that is exactly what is missing in our world and in our country. We talked a little bit earlier before the service. The problem with our country, we could look at our country, we could say, well, look, our country was founded with men who said things like this. George Washington, no man can rule a nation without God. And they put forth, if you would, a structure in our country. We have the Constitution, and the way our government works, it is a representative government. And we think about how great, and people talk about the greatest Constitution, the longest living Constitution. And people talk about all the foundation, how wonderful it is. But let me tell you something. If you remove God from it, it falls apart. There's nothing actually special about the system itself if it is apart from God. The whole system was built, designed with the fear of God in mind. But if you remove the fear of God, the whole Constitution, as we see, if ungodly men rise to the top, the whole system crumbles, no matter how good the system may be. And so we find here that we must never separate wisdom from the Lord. When Solomon asked for an understanding heart in 1 Kings chapter 3, he was asking for something that he could not produce himself. It was something that only the Lord could give him. It is the Lord that is crying out. So when we read in Proverbs chapter 8, we look at wisdom here. This is not just wisdom. Wisdom is not a person itself. It is the Lord that is crying out. And the Lord himself, he is the person from which wisdom proceeds. And so as we read chapter 8 of the book of Proverbs, we have to have this in mind. Wisdom doesn't do anything of itself. It is God that is uttering forth wisdom. It is God that is crying out. It is God that is calling unto men. It is God that is raising up his voice. And so when the Lord cries out for wisdom, wisdom comes forward. When the Lord stands up and speaks, it is wisdom that is uttered from the Lord. In Proverbs, notice in verse number 6, "Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things." Well, we know that's not wisdom. Wisdom is not a personality. It's the Lord that speaks, and his wisdom is brought forth. And so as we come here, we have wisdom in mind, and I want us to see, as we look to verse 18, 19, 20, and 21, and as we think about those two words that I drew your attention to, durable riches are found in the context of wisdom. So in essence, wisdom are durable riches. Or we could say it more accurately, in the Lord are durable riches. I want us to consider four truths this evening as we consider durable riches. Number one, if you're taking notes, the person of durable riches. As we come to verse number 18, the Bible says, "Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness." Now, although we may like to focus on the word riches, and I'll be honest with you, when I started studying this passage, I thought, oh, I like that word riches. So let me study about all the riches and what that means, because I think our flesh is immediately drawn to that word, is it not? We like that word rich. Certainly we would like to all be rich, have lots of money, never have to worry about that again. I want you to see here, riches is, it is mentioned twice in this verse, but I believe that the more appropriate focus should be upon two words. It is the words with me. Do you notice that? Riches and honor are with me. And notice verse 18 goes on to say, yea, durable riches and righteousness. So in other words, the verse reads like this in our mind. Riches and honor are with me. Yea, durable riches and righteousness are with me. In other words, with me is stands at the center of the verse and applies to both parts of the verse, the first part and the second part. So riches and honor are with the Lord. Durable riches and righteousness are with the Lord. And so I'm constrained at this moment to ask two questions as we think about this verse. Where, first question is, where do durable riches come from? And number two, what are durable riches? Isn't that, if we're going to ask ourselves, okay, we want those durable riches, right? They're found in the Lord. Where do those riches come from? And what are those riches? Well, I'm glad you asked those questions. If riches are to be found, it is certain that they must have the right source. You know, if you think back in any treasure, I think about when our country people were starting to come over to the Americas, and there was the gold rush, and people started rushing over, and people started going to rivers and caves and mines, and all these things happened, and people were drawn because there was a specific location or an area where gold was found or silver or some type of natural resource that attracted people to come there. And so people did not just go random places. They would go to the places that somebody says there is a source there, start digging, and eventually you will find something. And so we have to ask ourselves this question again. Where are the riches? Where are those durable riches? Well, there's many examples we could see in God's Word. By the way, I already answered the question in the introduction, but as we read throughout the Word of God, for example, in Exodus chapter 31, the Lord speaks unto Moses, and he says that he has called the sons of Uri, the sons of and the tribe of Judah, and he says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom. And so when God spoke to Moses, he said, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, and that means the result is wisdom. Why? What do we attach wisdom to? To the Spirit of God. In other words, wisdom was not mentioned without the Spirit of God. In other words, it comes from the Lord. The Lord says, I have filled him with wisdom. I want you to turn with me to the book of Job. The book of Job, right before the book of Psalm, and there is a question that actually we're asking this evening. Where does wisdom come from, or those riches that we're talking about? Job chapter 28. Notice with me in verse number 12. Job 28, verse 12. Notice the question. But where shall wisdom be found? Oh, isn't that the question that we're asking this evening? And where is the place of understanding? So there it is. Here's the answer. Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. So we know that the riches we're talking about is not something that we find on earth. Verse 14, the depth saith, it is not in me. And the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for a price there. In other words, you can't buy it with money. Verse 16, it cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and their crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels or fine gold. You can't exchange anything for wisdom. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. And so he asks again in verse 20, whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air, destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. We've heard about this wisdom. It is somewhere, but it is not on earth. Verse 23, God understandeth the way thereof. He knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven to make the weight for the winds. And he weigheth the waters by measure when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning and the thunder. Then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, here it is, you ready? Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So we ask ourselves here, as the question is asked in the book of Job's, where does wisdom come from? What is the source? And he says, wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And by the way, that's what the book of Proverbs tells us. It tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we ask ourselves here, where does wisdom come from? When we think about those durable riches, where do they come from? They come from the Lord himself. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So it's about what? It's about acknowledging the Lord. So when we think about the question, where do those durable riches come from? The answer is from the Lord. The second question is, what are durable riches? Well, I think as we see in the context of Proverbs chapter 8, riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. We're talking about wisdom. So really, durable riches could be said to be wisdom. Durable riches, as we think about that expression, must be found in contrast to fleeting riches, right? The word durable means that which is lasting. Fleeting is that which is temporal. And so we have a contrast between earthly riches that are temporal and durable riches that are eternal. And so there's a contrast here between what is carnal and what is spiritual. Now, I want to talk about, first of all, what durable riches are not. I think there's plenty of scripture to tell us exactly what durable riches are not. Durable riches are, or the riches of the world, I guess we could say, they're uncertain. The riches of the world are temporary. They are corruptible. They can be stolen. For example, 1 Timothy 6:17, nor trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God. Ecclesiastes 5:13 says, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt, but those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand, and as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry in his hand. And so he says here, if you think about the course of human life, a man comes into the world and he has nothing. And he can work hard and labor hard throughout the entirety of his life. But when he dies, he will pass off his riches to somebody else. He does not take those with him. In other words, they are not lasting. They are fleeting. They are, or we could say, temporary. Proverbs 23:5 says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle towards heaven. That's what the Bible says. Have you ever experienced that, by the way? Where you think you're trying to save up money, and then something happened, and it seems like all the money just, whoo, and it's all gone. That's how riches are. They are temporary. In other words, they don't satisfy. They're not there perpetually. They are temporary in nature. Jesus, as he spoke in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So when we're thinking about durable riches, we're not talking about anything earthly. Anything that can be stolen, anything that can be taken away, anything that is not permanent, that is not durable riches. It is excluded from that conversation. And so what are durable riches? Well, in the opposite of the temporary riches, we could say that they are certain riches, because the other one is uncertain. They are eternal riches, the other one is temporal. They are incorruptible, the other one is corruptible. And they are lasting riches. I want you to go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, the letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. I want to show you here, as the Apostle Paul writes to this church, by the way, that was struggling with carnality and open sin, and he writes to them and he reminds them of their service for the Lord and their life as Christians. And notice in 2 Corinthians, chapter number 6, and we will begin reading in verse number 1. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So he reminds these people that they've been saved. He reminds them, you remember God changed you? Remember when you accepted that call, today is the day of salvation? You remember that moment? And so he says, now let's think about our service for just a moment. Verse 3, "giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." So in other words, obviously they were living in a way that brought shame to the work of the Lord. People thought about the church at Corinth, they thought to themselves, these are Christians, they act just like we do, they live just as we do, they excuse sin just as we do. And so what does he say, verse 4? "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God," and this is how we approve ourselves, you ready? "In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true." And obviously he's talking about the struggle that would be in the Christian. Some people will look at the Christian and they say, oh, well, let's give honor for your service for the Lord. But then the world would look at you and would dishonor your same service for the Lord by evil report or good report, as deceivers yet as true. Notice verse 9, "as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." Now let's pause here. How can you have nothing and possess all things? I'll tell you how. You can possess absolutely nothing in the things of this world, but yet at the same time, you can possess all things in the spiritual sense, in the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 7, the Bible says, "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, and yet hath great riches." How is that possible? It is that which is the difference between that which is temporal and that which is spiritual. I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter number 1. The epistle of 2 Peter, chapter number 1. As you're turned there, I want to bring your attention in the first chapter. As we're thinking about the Christian here, 2 Peter, chapter number 1. Notice verse number 3. I want you to see what the believer enjoys in Christ. He makes it very clear, and notice what he says. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. "According as his divine power..." Well, if you go back to verse 1, who is he talking to? Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So saved brethren. "Grace and peace be multiplied and unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us..." Here it is. What do we have as Christians? Here it is. "He has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. So you see here, what do we have as Christians? We have received, we have been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So whatever we need to live our lives and to live a godly life, we've obtained from the Lord. Now notice verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And so there it is. We're adding here, we have been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. We have been made partakers of this divine, the divine nature of God. And so when you read in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 18, riches and honor are with me. Yea, durable riches and righteousness are with me. We see clearly the person of durable riches. He says, with me. It is important as we think about the book of Proverbs and we say, well, we want wisdom, and I don't think anybody would say, you know what, I want to be a fool. I want to make foolish decisions. I want to just be unwise concerning money. Nobody feels that way. But the trouble is not someone that feels that way. The trouble is someone is refusing to acknowledge that those things are found in the Lord. You see, man has the tendency to want to find the answers outside of God. And by the way, we as Christians can do the same. We can try to find the answers, try to pave our way through life without God. And the truth is, durable riches are found in the person of Christ. So we see the person of durable riches. Number two, we see the fruit of durable riches. If you go back with me to the book of Proverbs, notice Proverbs 8, the next verse says this, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. So we talked first of all about the durable riches and righteousness that are found in the Lord. We could say in wisdom that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And now we're looking at, if you would, the fruit that comes from possessing this wisdom that comes from the Lord. And he says here that the fruit is better than gold. Yea, than fine gold. You can refine gold as refined as it can be, and it will still never be worth as much as what you find in the Lord. But what is the fruit? Really, the question we ask ourselves here, what are durable riches? We're continuing here in that question. What are those durable riches? I'll tell you what those durable riches are. If you go back with me there to that portion there in 2 Peter, we just read a moment ago that section that we have been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have been made partakers of the divine nature. And notice 2 Peter 1, notice verse number 8 after that whole section. And notice what he says. For if these things be in you, what things? The things he just listed. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. And so he says, verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're interested in the fruit. But if those things listed, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, if these things are not in us, then we are unfruitful and we are barren. We think we could go also to Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, the first portion of scripture I ever memorized. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. So we think about the man who is blessed, the man who is fruitful. What is the fruit that we're talking about? It is those fruit of knowledge and godliness and temperance and patience and kindness and charity. All those things are the fruit, by the way, that comes from the Lord. These things do not come from ourselves. Can we acknowledge that this evening? That apart from the Lord, those things will not be present in our lives. If you go with me to Romans chapter number 6, a passage that we've been studying in Sunday school each week. But remember, he talks to the believer about what they had, the type of fruit that they had before they were saved, before they were converted to Christ. In Romans chapter 6, notice with me verse 21. Verse 20 says, "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness." You could do no righteousness. Verse 21, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." So there was a certain fruit that came out of your life before you were saved. Notice verse 22, "But now," that means now that you've become different, "now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto," here it is, what's the fruit unto? "Holiness and the end of everlasting life." So what's the fruit? Holiness. Galatians chapter 5 verse 21 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance." Ephesians chapter 5 verse 9 says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." So the fruit that we're talking about is not some, you know, metaphorical thing. The fruit is something real, something genuine that happens in our lives. And these are, if you would, the durable riches. These are things that, if you would, they don't perish. These are things that last. These are not things that yet you can corrupt. These are not even things that you can put your hand on and say, "Let me grab a hold of that." It is something that proceeds from the work that God does in our lives as we recognize that we need Him and we submit ourselves to Him and we find that our riches are in Him. And when we discover that wonderful truth, then the fruit proceeds. But it is important to understand that the fruit is not produced of our own selves. If you go with me to John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ taught this truth to His disciples. In John chapter 15, Jesus Christ is about to be crucified. He is spending His last moment with His disciples, and He's teaching them some important truths. And in John chapter 15, He is teaching them this wonderful truth about the fact that He is the vine and they are the branches. And notice what He says in John 15 verse 1. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine." Who is the branch? The disciple. Who's the vine? That's the Lord. And what does He say? The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Except there is a way the branch can bear fruit. How is that possible? Except it abide in the vine, which is Christ. "No more can ye," He says, "except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Now, I want you to see, because often people say, "Well, what is the fruit here?" Well, the fruit is the salvation of the lost. Well, we don't have to look beyond our text. The text tells us what the fruit is. If you keep reading verse 6, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Verse 8, 7, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask." So there's a progression here. We abide in the Lord. That means that His word abides in us. Verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So here it is. Here's the fruit. Why? What's the fruit of being, if you would, the branches being plugged into the vine? What's the fruit? It's those that love the Lord. It is those that abide in His Word. It is those that keep His commandments. Now, notice He's talking about abiding in His love. He's not talking about salvation here. He's speaking to His disciples, those who have already confessed Him as Christ, those who have followed Him, who have forsaken all. That's who He's speaking to. And He says, you want to bear fruit? The fruit of what? Of obedience, the fruit of love for the Lord, all those fruit that proceeds in our lives, that is manifest in our lives. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The evidence that we love the Lord is not that we say we love Him. It is that it is demonstrated in our lives. And so we see the fruit of durable riches. The fruit is something specific. It is something that comes from the Lord. Fruit comes from the vine, not from the branches. The branches only bear the fruit. They cannot produce the fruit. So somebody say, well, why do you live the way you do? And I'll tell you why. It's not because of anything that I've done. But anything good that comes out of my life is because of the work that Christ has wrought in me. Not something that I can pat myself on the back and say, look at what I've done. Look at what a godly person I am. Man, whoever says that is of all men the most foolish. And so we see here the person of durable riches. We see the fruit of durable riches. Thirdly, we see the benefit of durable riches. Notice Proverbs 8, verse 20. He goes on and he says this, I lead in the way of righteousness. In the midst of the paths of judgment. So, think about all those words. Riches and honor are with me. Durable riches, righteousness are with me. My fruit. And now he says, I lead in the way of righteousness. Now, we know, context, we're talking about wisdom, but we're also talking, this is the Lord, right? Because we cannot separate wisdom from the Lord. Wisdom proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Hence the book of Proverbs, the wisdom that comes from God. It is not the wisdom of Solomon. It is the wisdom of the Lord. And here is the wisdom that comes from the Lord. He leads in the way of righteousness. That's the benefit of durable riches. Why? Because when we acknowledge the person of durable riches, and we think about the fruit of durable riches, that is only come about when we understand the benefit of durable riches. The Lord is the one who leads. You know, Jesus Christ often said that to His disciples. You know, we sometimes kind of overlook the call. But what was the call? You remember? It was a call to follow me. Follow me. Come on. Come along. And the Bible repeats over and over again. And the disciples followed Him. And He went there and they followed Him. And you remember as He opened His mouth and He taught them the Sermon on the Mount, who was that addressed to? It was addressed to the disciples. I said, this is what I have for you. Here it is. I'm leading on Jesus Christ. Not only taught that, He demonstrated those truths in His life. And He leads us. And so we ask ourselves here, we could say all we want, say, well, yeah, I'm led to the Lord. I'm following the Lord. Well, how do we know you're following the Lord? The Bible says, I lead in the way of righteousness. In the midst of the paths of judgment. So if we're following the Lord, you know what we're following the Lord to? We're following the Lord to righteousness. If He is leading us and we're following in the way of righteousness. In the midst, we are in the middle of the paths of judgment. We know how to discern things when He has His proper place in our lives. When we acknowledge that wisdom comes from Him, when we acknowledge that the fruit comes from Him, when we have a desire to follow Him, He places us in the paths of judgment. You know, something that has completely baffled my mind is to think about Christians, for example, throughout my life, even as a young child that I looked up to, who I was encouraged and inspired to follow their examples. And then something happens, they follow the deep end, they stop serving God, and they never get back to church. And I'm thinking, how is that possible? Wisdom was coming forth from their, they talked about how much they love the Lord. And sometimes that can be disturbing. And we ask ourselves, how can they lose that discernment that they had before? Well, it seems that they don't realize, how can they go that way? They go that way because they're no longer led of the Lord. They have no longer submitted. If the Lord says, I lead in the way of righteousness, if the end of the destination is not righteousness, then we have not been led of the Lord. No matter how much we may claim we've been led of the Lord. That's the benefit of durable riches. But there's one more thing and we're done. And that is the satisfaction of durable riches. Notice the last verse, Proverbs 8:21. That I may cause those that love me to inherit substance. And here it is, I will fill their treasures. I want you to think about all those verses. They're all focused on the Lord. Riches and honor are with me. Verse 19. My fruit is better. My revenue. Verse 20. I lead in the way of righteousness. Verse 21. That I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Now, I thought to myself here, well, the last phrase, I will fill their treasures. That means they already have treasures. But he says, I will fill them. So if we already have treasures, you know that word fill means it is abundant, it is overflowing, it is ever running, it never runs out. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? He that drinketh of the water that I give him shall be a well ever springing. In other words, never ending. Why? Because we have an infinite God. And so our growth spiritually in our lives, it's not like the moment we become Christians, boom, we got all the wisdom we need. At that moment, we are declared holy in the sight of God through the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary. But we know that there's a progressive sanctification where we are continually becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day we will be glorified. We will be like Him. That is what we are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. We know that. But in that progression, He fills our treasures. That means that we are satisfied. That means that we need nothing else. He gives us everything He needs. You see, when we have, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He says you cannot serve God and mammon. And the principle here is that we see that when we find those durable riches in the Lord, we find those durable riches because they cannot corrupt, they cannot be taken away, they cannot be stolen. We're going to find that those durable riches are not like the riches of this world. Those durable riches satisfy us. And so we think about the words of the Apostle Paul. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. There is that maketh himself rich, and yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, and yet hath great riches. So we ask ourselves this question in close. Do I have those durable riches that come from Him, that produce fruit in my life, and that satisfy? Do I have those durable riches? You see, if I'm not satisfied with this life, it means that I don't have the durable riches. And if I don't have the durable riches, it's simply because I'm not seeking for the Lord. You know, I may be even seeking for wisdom itself, apart from God. But durable riches cannot be found apart from the Lord. And so may the Lord help us. The durable riches come from Him. The fruit that is produced in our lives by those durable riches come from Him. And those durable riches satisfy. Why? Because God is infinite in His wealth and in those types of riches. It is, He has an overabundance of it. Himself, in Himself, He is abundant. And that's why in John chapter 15, remember what He says? If you do these things, that your joy, He says, might be what? Full. Now, you know, you think, well, joy, that's good, right? I mean, isn't that all that matters, that you're happy, that you have joy? But He goes beyond that. He says that your joy might be full. That means you reach the place, if you're abiding in Christ, where you are completely satisfied with Him and you need absolutely nothing else. And so may the Lord help us. Do we have those durable riches? May the Lord help us. We must look to the Lord if we're going to have those durable riches.